Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to look again at the text that was read for us in our scripture reading just a moment ago. We sure appreciate your presence here this morning. It's good to be with one another, and we appreciate the interest in spiritual matters that you show by coming to this place. Particularly if you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stay around for a few moments. If you have any questions about what's done, please feel free to ask any one of us, and we'll do what we can to answer that. My family is particularly happy to have a friend of mine that's come down to visit, a friend named Scott Luttrell that I have known for the last 8 years from the community in Lenexa. I thought he'd be happy for us to get away from him, but he decided he'd make a trip down here, and he came to spend a little time with us today. I think he's going to probably be going back either tomorrow or later today, but we were delighted to be able to see him and spend some time with him. In Mark chapter 11, let's go through and read again the text that we looked at in our scripture reading just a few moments ago. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. But they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." This morning I would like for us to look at this rather odd incident in which we see here Jesus cursing this fig tree. I'd like for us, as we do so, to consider why it is that Jesus did this. And then we'll look at three lessons that I think we can learn as we examine not only the text that describes the withering of the fig tree, but those events that surrounded it as well. Before we begin, though, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us in this life. We thank you for your word and the guide that it offers to us. We're grateful that we are not left to wander throughout this life without guidance. We appreciate the examples that you set for us, the instruction that you give us. And most importantly, we appreciate the sacrifice of your Son that you've offered on our behalf. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning as we open our hearts and minds to the things that you would teach us and help us to apply these things to our heart. We pray, Father, that you'll allow them to touch us and to move us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We might be obedient to you and found faithful in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 12 indicates to us that Jesus was hungry. And I think this suggests something to us that I think is important for us to understand about the biblical record about Jesus of Nazareth. That while he was fully divine, he was also one that shared our humanity. The book of Hebrews describes it that he has partaken of our flesh and blood. We see here in this experience in which he experienced the common kind of hunger that you and I feel. It is within this context that this event is played out. Verse 13 uses the expression, "perhaps he would find something on it." And I think it would be a mistake for us to imagine that somehow Jesus did not know fully well, even before he approached the fig tree, that there would be no figs upon it. He was God in the flesh.
He knows all things. And yet often we will see in Scripture that in order to explain things in such a way that we can understand them, He will use expressions, the Holy Spirit will use expressions the way that we would, in spite of the fact that deity knows full well the outcome. Jesus knew there would be no figs. Jesus knew that it was not the season for figs. If you look in your Bibles over in John chapter 18, it's clear that this is the case. Jesus knows all things, and He knew all things when He was upon the earth. If you look with me in verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 18, in a different circumstance, I think this becomes evident to us. You'll notice verse 4 here in an instance when He is going to declare things ahead of time. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Here, even before He is betrayed, He knows all things that would come upon Him. If you'd look back in Luke chapter 11, we see a similar kind of thing, that He, as deity, as God in the flesh, knew thoughts of human beings before they even occurred. So as we think about this fig tree incident, we can conclude very easily that He knew the circumstance, but I think there was something else involved. Notice Luke 11, beginning in verse 14. "And He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' And others, testing Him, sought from Him a sign from heaven." And notice this. "But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls.'" So Jesus knew as He approached this fig tree, there would be no figs upon it. He knew it was not the season for figs. But I think it's clear everything Jesus did had a purpose. What was the purpose of this? I think it's evident this was not a fit of anger. You know, in the passage here, we see an event that happens right after this, if you look back in Mark chapter 11, that I think is very significant. And is connected to this. Because what happens immediately after He curses this fig tree? Well, the text records for us that He goes in and He cleanses the temple here, verses 15 through 19. And we think about this and we know this circumstance where we see demonstrated the Lord's righteous indignation. The fact that they had turned this place that was to be a place of prayer, a place of worship, they had turned it into a place in which they were just buying and selling merchandise. I would submit to you that this is not a fit of anger either. It's not that Jesus just let His anger take control of Him with the fig tree or with the incident when He goes into the temple. This is an example, rather, of divine anger for misuse of those things that belong to God. It is divine anger for the failure to bear fruit. And I want to submit to you that what we see here, first and foremost, is a lesson about bearing fruit. This fig tree was cursed because it did not bear fruit. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, so to speak, before harvest. He comes at a time in which He is giving the opportunity for faithfulness. He's giving the opportunity for the bearing of fruit. And yet there will come a time in which Jerusalem itself, when it does not bear the fruit that God expects of it, will be brought to desolation. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 23. I think we see this very principle taught in Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read on into chapter 24. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." We understand clearly that only a short time after Jesus' ascension into heaven, in 70 AD that, in fact, Rome would come in and Jerusalem would be devastated, the temple would be destroyed, and Jesus' very words would be fulfilled here. And why would this happen? Jesus comes before the harvest to see if they will bear fruit. And when they do not, we see, in fact, that just as happened to the fig tree, Jerusalem itself will come to desolation because it did not bear fruit. But I think if we go further in the context of this reading, if you'd look with me back at Mark chapter 11, this is also a lesson about faith in God. A lesson about faith in God. Think with me about it for a moment. When you consider the fact that God is the creator of all things, what is one little fig tree in Judea in the first century to the creator of all space and all time and all matter? It is nothing. Jesus demonstrated to these men who walked with Him, as He demonstrates to us indirectly, that He means what He says. When deity speaks, something happens. When deity speaks, He expects results. We often don't think of it that way. We have a tendency to kind of think within ourselves that when we speak something that, well, sometimes we mean it, sometimes we don't. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. That's not the way that God would have us to use our speech. Instead, deity would have us to be much the same way that it is itself, in the fact that when deity speaks, it is true, it is solid, it is reliable. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, when He teaches us about the way that we should use our speech, beginning in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." How often have you seen it? Either with adults that will only keep their word if they've got a signed contract, or only keep their word if there's some serious consequence if they break it, or only keep their word if somehow they're caught in a position where they have to. Or even among children, that if they cross their fingers, then they feel like they don't have to. Jesus says that our speech, our honesty, should not be based upon something else. It should be so simple and so to the point. Notice verse 37. "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." I call your attention to a passage just before this. The overhead says chapter 6. It's still in chapter 5, though. Look up at verses 31 and 32. Isn't marriage and that commitment that we make, that covenant that we make with God as our witness, really nothing more than simply a promise that is made? We live in an age in which so many will make such a promise before God and man, and then, because of the most trivial kinds of circumstances, break that promise. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Jesus says that this is a promise that must be kept. It is within this very context that He then goes on to talk about keeping oaths. Look over in the book of James, in James chapter 4. Jesus demonstrates that deity means what it says when it speaks. Do we mean what we say when we speak? So often we may have a willingness very readily to enter into gossip or cursing or saying ill things about others. When deity condemns, it is right for deity to rebuke and to condemn. Yet when man speaks, often it is not with such a motive. James chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Look back in chapter 3 of the book of James, in chapter 3 and verse 10. How should it be that our mouth is used? You know, when deity speaks, it's not just for any purpose. It's not just for a vain purpose. There is significance. There is meaning. How is it with our speech? Notice in James 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Look over in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 23. See, God is not like man. When deity speaks, it is reliable. When deity speaks, it means what it says. And I want us to consider that as we think here about this incident with the cursing of the fig tree. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we are told this about God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do it? Has he spoken and will not make it good? Jesus did not just off the top of his head curse the fig tree. He spoke and it happened. Peter shouldn't have been surprised. When he cursed the fig tree and said that it would never again bear fruit, it never again would bear fruit. We need to learn to respect this element and this fact about deity. We need to recognize, as the disciples did, that that minor little incident, that small little fig tree in the Middle East in the first century, withered when Jesus simply spoke to it. When the Lord promises things to us through His Word, He means what He says. We notice back in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, the admonition, have faith in God. Do we have such faith? Do we trust that He means what He says? Do we trust that He meant what He said? When in Mark 16, verse 16, He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We don't have to understand why He asked that, but we must trust it. We must believe it. Do we trust and believe that He means what He says when in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we forget that? Do we think we're off on our own? That He doesn't care about us? Or did He mean what He said? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when He talks to us about what should concern us in life, and He says that we should not worry about our life, what we'll eat or what we'll drink, and goes on then to tell us that we should seek spiritual things, seek the kingdom of God. Did He mean what He said? Do we trust that He meant what He said? Now, so often this passage in Mark chapter 11, I think people get sidetracked. Because here where it talks about that whatever you ask, you can have. Sometimes people get caught up in that and see that the emphasis is on what God can do, not some kind of innate power in man. Now, it's clear that there was a time in which there were miraculous spiritual gifts that were demonstrated within the first century. Last few verses of the Gospel of Mark teaches that was to confirm the word that was taught. But the principle remains the same. When deity speaks, deity means what it says. And we can trust that what deity declares will come about. We'll go back to Mark chapter 11 and let's look at one final thing. Because I think this is as well a lesson about prayer. Because here, as the Lord explains what has happened here and addresses this fact that He has cursed this tree and it's withered up. Withered up very quickly, and Peter is amazed at that. If Jesus can speak and things happen, then if He promises to care for us and to do what He says, what should our attitude be when we approach Him in prayer? Should we have an attitude that doubts? Should we have an attitude that thinks, well, maybe the Lord is going to accomplish what He said He would? Maybe He will do for us what He said He would. Or should we have an attitude that trusts unquestioningly that God will do what He has said? I think the latter should be the case. Look over in the book of James, in James chapter 1. How is your prayer life? And how is your faith with respect to those things that you ask of God? In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Do we have confidence that He will do what He says He will do? Do we have confidence that if we abide in Him, that He will hear us and care for us? Notice in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, it is clear, if you go back to the book of James, in James chapter 4, it's clear that we have to ask within the limits of what God has authorized. You know, we can't presume that God is going to answer a prayer if we ask something that's outside of His revealed will. I can't pray that something that is sinful will not be sinful. I can't pray that something that is unlawful will be lawful. In James, if you'd notice here in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it addresses this problem, a problem that I don't think was unique to the first century, a problem that goes on today. Notice in James 4, beginning in verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. While the Lord promises that He hears those things that we ask, we cannot expect that if we ask those things that are outside of His either revealed will or providential will, that we will receive those things. I might go out tomorrow and say, well, Lord, you know, I need $1 million. But it may be that the Lord understands good and well that if I were put in a position where all of a sudden I had $1 million, there might be a whole score of temptations that would be set before me. It might be that my whole spiritual emphasis would be shifted to think about worldly things. And so thanks be to God, that's not a problem that I wrestle with or can expect to wrestle with. We understand that if we were to go out and we were to pray for those things, as I mentioned a few moments ago, are revealed to us in Scripture as unlawful. We can't pray that the rules will be changed because deity means what it says when it speaks to us. It is clear as well that we must ask in accordance with God's will. Familiar text to us in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The condition that is offered to us is that when we ask, whatever is within the will of God, we will receive. 1 John chapter 5, read with me together verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So often I think people will get themselves in a circumstance in which they get in their mind what they think God ought to provide for them. And they ask and ask and ask as we should. We're told that we should ask diligently. And yet when something does not come about in their life, rather than simply trusting that God knows better and that it is within God's will what He's provided for us, they will often say, well, God didn't hear my prayer. There's not a God up there to hear me. Instead, we must recognize that God does know better. And we must recognize that for Christians who have Jesus acting as an intercessor, when they go to God in prayer, whatever is within the will of God, they can receive that they ask. But I think this passage also addresses the proper attitude that we have to have when we pray. Go back to Mark chapter 11. And let's look at one final element of this account. Because I think all of this is related together. Jesus curses this fig tree and then goes in and cleanses the temple. The disciples see that the fig tree is withered. And I think it relates to what has happened within the temple, His accountability to Jerusalem and the fact that He's calling them to account. We see here that He goes on to talk to them about the faith that they should have in God and the way in which they can approach God in prayer. But notice the last part here, verses 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I want you to notice that this is a little bit different than texts that we'll see elsewhere in the Gospels. For example, if you look over in Luke chapter 17, there's kind of a condition that is set down for repentance and forgiveness. that I think is valid as well in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And I've heard brethren suggest, well, that shows that repentance is a prerequisite for our forgiveness of others. Now, there might be some validity to that, in that if we have one that is blatantly sinning against us, one that is unrepentant of their action towards us, it may be that we are not to treat them as if everything is all right. We have to rebuke them. In some cases, we may even have to withdraw from them if you're talking about something that the congregation needs to take action. And I think Mark 11 is addressing a little something different. Because I think Mark 11 is addressing the kind of attitude that we have as we approach God. The kind of attitude that we have as we would ask things of Him and we would want to be right with Him. Does it make any sense at all for us to go before deity, making our petitions known, wanting to enjoy fellowship with deity when all the time we are holding something against someone else? We want God to forgive us, and yet we are unwilling to forgive the one who may have sinned against us. I think what we see here in Mark chapter 11 is a kind of disposition that desires reconciliation. A kind of disposition that whether or not one ever comes to the point that they will come to us and repent of the wrong that we've done, we have a willingness to try to be reconciled to them and a willingness to let it go. A willingness to forgive them. Not the attitude that's willing to hold something against another person. I think we have to realize that sort of attitude is not only ungodly, it is not only out of line with the example that Jesus demonstrates towards us, but it's something, if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, that can actually end up hurting us in the long run. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, notice, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, it is possible for us to have such an attitude of resentment or an attitude of hatred towards someone that's done something wrong to us, that wrong that they've done may have been long ago. It may have been put behind us in terms of time and space, and yet we continue to let it eat at us, and it can devour us and make us such that we are not what we ought to be. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 11 points out, if you do not forgive, we got to recognize that our standing before God, the willingness that God demonstrates or has to forgive us, is connected to the willingness that we have to forgive others. When we pray for forgiveness, we will only receive it when we are willing to forgive others who have sinned against us. Well, there are probably many other things we could talk about with respect to this incident that takes place, a rather unusual incident. But it is an incident that shows us the power of God. It is an incident that shows that we have a responsibility to bear fruit in our service to God. You know, God is patient with us, and God is willing to give us time. The very fact that we are here this morning, that He's given us another day of life and breath within our lungs, He's patient with us. But He expects our obedience. He expects us to bear fruit in service to Him. And if we are unwilling to do so, then one day, just as that fig tree was cursed, one day we will stand before Him in judgment and receive punishment because of that. We've seen this as a lesson about faith, that we need to trust that when God speaks, He means what He says. Whether we're talking about those instructions that He gives us, whether we're talking about the example that He sets for us of how we ought to speak and be honest and be diligent in the things that we say, or whether we're talking about those promises He gives us that we can trust when He asks of us obedience to the gospel and promises us salvation in connection with it, that He means what He says. And finally, we've seen that it's a lesson about prayer. What kind of attitude do we have when we approach God in prayer? Do we have an attitude that's doubting, Do we have an attitude that thinks, well, maybe he'll answer it, maybe he won't? Do we have an attitude that is carnal and somehow wanting things in this life to be a certain way, and so we're asking amiss? Do we have an attitude that's unwilling to forgive others, and yet all the time we want to be right with God ourselves? I would hope we've learned the lessons from this incident with the fig tree. And this morning, if you as a child of God recognize that you may have been obedient to the gospel, but you have not been faithful to it, you haven't been bearing fruit the way that you should, you have an opportunity prior to harvest, prior to that time in which you, like the fig tree, may be cursed. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you've never confessed that faith before men, you've never repented of the sin in your life, then we would submit to you this morning, you have the opportunity to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. You have the opportunity before harvest to bear fruit unto eternal life. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be saved, and you'll have the hope of eternal life when the harvest comes, when the judgment comes. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?